Praise the Lord. Great song written in red. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to be completing the third chapter of the Revelation and the seven churches. This is the seventh and final church. We have made a circle. You recall as the Revelation begins, it talks about the church's candlesticks being in a circle, and that the Jesus was standing in the midst of those churches, and then addresses each one, beginning with the most powerful of the group, of Ephesus, and going around in a clockwise circuitous route until we've come to the final church. We said that in every age, there's a church represented in one of these seven categories. We've also said that church history is bound in the seven different churches, starting with Ephesus in the year 100. And now we're coming down to the final church, which is the church of the Laodiceans. And it is the church that's in the period 1900 A.D. until, well, when Jesus comes again. This is the final church. So you follow in your Bible as I read from mine, and then we'll look into this text and see what the Lord has to say to this church and to these people, individuals. When repentance is necessary, unfortunately, it cannot come as a group. It has to come individually, and then individually we become a group. But it all begins in the heart here with us. Salvation begins in the heart and continues in the heart, and everything that we do is heart motivated. You've entered into a new life of love in the heart. And so you follow as I pick up verse 14 and continue to the end. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this: I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve, which anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also have overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, we're thankful for your word. We pray, Lord, that we might hear it gladly. Lord Jesus, that we might hear it clearly, that we might be able to, in our heart, Lord, see where we're in need, that we may become repentant in our attitude, and that repentance may continue in our life, so that we may glorify you, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. This is a most unusual city, the city of Laodicea. Not a large city in that day. Ephesus and some of the others were much larger. But it has a uniqueness about it in that it was extremely rich. The whole town had progressed, not just a few folks that, hit the big time and were wealthy, but it seems that the standard of living there was for everyone, not just for a few. And it's amazing in the text as you look through those how each one of those churches were part of the culture that they were in, each one somewhat different. And he took the description of the city and applied it to the church. Because you see, in that day they had a problem that you and I don't have today, and that was one of literacy. There were no books that they could buy. I mean, they could get scrolls, but that usually was people who were well educated. Even though nobility didn't know how to read, they would have their servants do that for them. But the books weren't widespread, and they certainly didn't have a Bible that you and I have that are sitting in your lap and can recall in a moment. I mean, I have it on my computer. I have it on my tablet. I have it on my cell phone. I have it. Well, you can imagine a preacher would have a lot of Bibles at their house. And a lot of different translations today. This week I got a new translation from Louis Giglio's The Jesus Bible. That's one more there. I mean, we have as many Bibles. I mean, there's no excuse. Well, I don't understand a Bible. Well, get one that you do understand. But notice in here that these churches reflect the towns that they were in. Someone has said sometime, and truthfully so, that the problem with the church today is that there is too much of the world in the church and not enough of the church in the world. And I think we can all agree that's pretty well the case today. And our idea is that we are to take the message of salvation and give it to the world. And we've done that. I think one of the reasons we sang about the Macedonian this morning, and you recall the vision that Paul had of the Macedonian calling him away from the eastern side onto the western side. The Macedonian was a Gentile. He was a European. And so the church has moved westward rather than as much eastward. I like what Watchman Nee said. Watchman Nee was a great theologian, a Chinese preacher that lived during the time of the rebellion in China. You remember when Mao Zedong and the communists began to take, well, he died in prison after serving 20 years for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said that there's a good analogy to be made in the text. He said, you compare what you see in Laodicea with what you see in the previous church, which was Philadelphia. They are two opposites. Philadelphia is who you want to emulate. Laodicea, who you want to stay away from. So let's look at Laodicea. Not a large city, but an extreme wealthy city. It got its wealth because it was on a great trade route. Trade was coming through there all the time, and they were, of course, had to have somebody to handle the banking. Another thing unique about it, it had a large herd of black sheep. And that black sheep produced a wool kind of like, cashmere. You ever had a cashmere sweater or jacket, maybe had cashmere? Very, very soft and very valuable. And, of course, that was part of the textile industry, and they became a center for buying clothing. Are you beginning to see it open right now? And he talks about you're naked and blind and poor, and you need white clothing to put on that black that you have. Then, of course, it was a city of medicine, great hospital there, especially for eye diseases of the eye, and they produced a powder, the Pergamon powder, that was used when they mixed it, they could anoint it to the eyes, and it helped cut down on eye infections. In that day, it was a lot of problems with eye infection because of where they were living and the circumstances and not being able to control or even knowing anything about bacteria. So they would come for that. Another thing about Laodicea, it was in a fertile area. A lot of Lycus Valley, even to this day, is a is a big food producing, fruit and vegetables producing. It was just outside of Philadelphia, about 45 miles. And so you had the influence they gave. The water. It's the only one of the cities who didn't have a natural water supply. Most cities have a natural water supply. It may be from wells, springs, river, or different other kinds of sources. They had no natural water supply that they could use. So what did they do? Two cities, Hierapolis and Colossae. And there's a connection between the two. If you read the book of Colossians, as the book of Colossians ends, it talks about passing the letter along to the Colossians. And then be sure that you read it to the Laodiceans as well. It had a way of getting the water to them. How would you get it? They didn't have any trucking company. They had what we see them today, their aqueducts. On the one hand, they would get it from Colossae. Colossae had springs that were very cold. And then Hierapolis had thermal water, very hot. It was kind of like, you don't see too much of it in hot springs anymore. You used to go up there and get hot baths and that sort of thing. But it had extremely hot. As they traveled down that aqueduct, they would become commingled, and the result was that the hot would suddenly become cooled and the cold would suddenly become warm. And when it passed through the mineral deposit that were left in the aqueduct, it had a terrible taste. And he said it had a taste that would make you nauseous. So the Lord used that as an illustration about that church. He said, we can, on the one hand, we can use cold water and we can use hot water, but we can't use lukewarm water. And so he said, I would rather that you be hot or cold, but not lukewarm. That's the mark of the church today. We have become wealthy. And what he was saying is, you have everything that you need today. You compare the life at Kingston Road Baptist with the life of people in that day, and look at the comparison. We live in relatively safe. I know we talk about crime and terrorists and that sort of thing, but basically that doesn't affect a very large percentage of the population. And so we're relatively safe and secure. We have a good standing army. We have protection. We don't have to worry about that. They did. Life was an adventure every time they got up. So you and I have that. They had infrastructure. Infrastructure is organizational patterns. The church had, like we have today, it had a structure. It had deacons. It had a pastor. It had committees and all the other things. And this Colossae church was a very powerful church at one time. In fact, there are actually 20 churches that were in that surrounding area. And the city itself had about 7 churches that were powerful. So they had the churches there. The only problem was they wasn't doing anything. You see, so he said, church, I would that you be hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, you're going to produce nothing. And so the target that you and I, we ask ourselves, are we hot, are we cold, are we lukewarm? Because if we're lukewarm, then you understand. He said, we don't have anything. The city itself was destroyed by an earthquake in AD 63. Today, if a city gets destroyed by such a catastrophe like Katrina, what's the first thing the government of the area asks for? Aid from the federal government. Rome was willing to rebuild the city because they were a strong Roman influence there. They were obedient to Rome. They became a province of Rome. And so Rome said, let us have said, well, we don't need your help. We'll rebuild the city ourselves. They didn't take one dime to completely rebuild the city because they were that wealthy. You see, so what they said is we don't need anything. We've got a nice building. We've got relative safety. We've got an infrastructure. We've got comfort. What do we need Jesus for? You think about it. We come, we want a good preacher. And you ought to have a good preacher. I'm not knocking that. But he's not the reason you come. He's the messenger. What we're interested in is the message. And so if you're not careful, then he becomes a kind of a quasi-entertainer. And so we rely upon him. We like our music, whether it's contemporary, traditional, or somewhere in between. We come and we sing, and yet the idea is that we are to sing unto the Lord, but we don't always do that. We just sing because it sounds good to us. You see, the idea is that what we do here, we want it to be pleasing to him, because it's our sacrifice to him to forego our desires and use what makes him happy and pleased. And that's the secret to success. They're like that city. They've got everything they need. They sit back and said, okay, preacher, bless me if you can. And it goes on all the time. I've been doing this for 40 years. Before that time, I was a banker for almost 20. So I've seen both sides of the coin. I've been a deacon. I've been a member. I've been a Sunday school teacher. I've served on virtually every committee as a layperson. And then I surrendered to preach, and I've been preaching now for right at 40 years. And I can tell you for a fact it is so. You see, we really don't need Jesus anymore. You think about it. Do we? Do we really need Jesus, though? But the one thing that we can't handle is the situations of life that come up. We don't have the ability to handle that. We don't have the ability to live the abundant and complete life as God intended. See, he wired us to understand what good life is. And when we don't have it, we know the difference. But how do you obtain it? I was watching a bit of Fox News, and they were discussing about the senior adults that were killed in Texas, head-on collision. I don't know what you've heard about it, but 13 of them died. And they were asking the question, why do good people face tragedy like that? And the lady who's a religious there, to Laura, I've forgotten her last name, but anyway, she was saying, and she gave a great answer. She said, because we live in a fallen world. When bad things happen to good people, when bad things happen to bad people, and when good things often happen to bad people, we live in a fallen world. That's why we need a Savior. Because of these things of life that pop into our life that we just simply don't know how to handle. One thing I've discovered is similar problems don't always have the same solution. See, the temptation we have is that we'll have a problem, maybe finances or something, or maybe it's family problems, kids or whatever, and it'll get reasonably straightened out because of something we do. And then they pop back up again, and we try to solve it with the same plan as we did before, and then wonder why it doesn't work. You see, that's why we need a Savior. Which plan is worse? Which plan is the one to use? Should I wring my hands about it? I mean, is that going to help? Of course not. But yet we continue to do it. So here we have this church. Look at the description that he gives of him, of the speaker. You see, in every one of these, we've had a threefold description of the speaker, which is Jesus, the messenger, the angel. He says, I'm the Amen. He says, I'm the valid and binding. I am the essence of life itself. That's why you need me. He says, I'm the Amen. I am the truth. It's interesting, the word amen is translated in Greek as amen, and in Hebrew is amen, and is English in amen. It's kind of like hallelujah. Hallelujah is the only word that I know of that's translated in every language, the word hallelujah. And so he is... When we say amen, we think we're saying, be ye that so, Lord. But that's not what we're saying. We're saying, be ye that so in my life. That's what the amen means. And he says, I am the amen. He says, I'm the witness. I'm the essence of truth. Without me, there is no. I'm reliable. I'm true all the time. Here is a Savior who never makes a mistake. He says, I'm the beginning. We've talked about that before. Jesus is the architect of creation. If you read the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 7, it talks about that Jesus is the glue that holds the universe together. That if it were not for Jesus, because he's the one who... the Logos who spoke the word, and the Bible says, and it was so. That was Jesus, the agent of creation. He was the agent of creation at the beginning, and he's still the agent of creation. Why wouldn't you want to trust the one who made us rather than some idea that somebody popped up? TV is interesting. News has become more entertainment than anything else. And they get some of these guys on and they interview them. And I think, why do you even give this nut a forum? Why do you even listen to that drivel? Where did it come from? How did you get that idea? What made you think that was fact? What gives you the authority to say what you do? But Jesus can say, I created all of this. I'm the agent of creation. I'm the architect of life itself. Commendation. In each one of the churches, there was some kind of commendation. We always try to say something nice about somebody. It's an effort sometimes, amen. I've gone to funerals where the preacher that preached, I wondered if I had come in the wrong chapel or something. Did I come to so-and-so's funeral? Is this the same guy that I knew? Could be trying to say something nice about somebody, you know. He loved his family. Well, who doesn't love their family? That would be something more outstanding than that. So there was absolute no commendation. Couldn't find one thing to brag about this church. One of the others, Smyrna, said, I appreciate your persecution. You've suffered. You've died. You were in the arenas of Rome. They were systematically trying to obliterate you. You're the final solution of that day. And yet the church is alive and well and functioning. But listen, the churches that are flourishing are the churches who have a need for Jesus. They are so desperate for Christ. I remember when the Gulf War broke out. Everybody was having prayer meetings all of a sudden. You know, people were coming to church and all that. And yet, I don't want that to happen. I don't want adversity to set the agenda for how we respond and relate to Christ or to the church. So he says, plenty to rebuke. He says that you're lukewarm, ineffective. Ineffective. You are self-sufficient. We don't need anybody to build our city. We'll do it ourselves. Oh, we don't need you, Jesus. But you hang around there in the corner, and next time we have a problem, we'll take you out of that corner and we'll dust you off. And we'll fully expect you to bring a miracle so that we not be discomforted. You know, we're addicted to comfort, aren't we? I mean, you can do what you want to, preacher, but just leave me alone. I found me a nice little place in the service to sit, and I got it rooted out a little bit. And it's very comfortable for me to sit there. And the angle is so nice. And I can hear better this place than across over there. And so just let me be comfortable. Let me just let the cares of the day. You know, listen, I'm not here to be your honeypot. Amen. My position is to challenge all of us. Just remember, I got to live through these sermons before you do. And I read this one this week, and I just had to stop reading after a while. Lord, I got about all the information I can handle right now, because I saw so much of me in there. It is so easy to become addicted to comfort. Just don't rattle my cage. That's get them, preacher. You get them. But leave me alone. You're lukewarm. You're self-sufficient. You're blind. And so he says, in order for you to avoid this terrible catastrophe that you're in, that the God of the ages is saying, I just want to spew you out of my mouth. Here's the antidote. He says, you buy gold from me. Don't get it from the marketing crowd or to the banking community, but the kind of gold you want is gold that will last for all of eternity. And the only place you can get it is here with me. Listen, folks, you're not going to get a Big Mac sandwich any place but McDonald's. Now, you can walk into Wendy's if you want to and saunter up to the counter and say, I'll have a Big Mac and fries, and they're going to laugh you right out of that place. You got to go to the source in order to get it. Don't go up to a Coke machine expecting to get Pepsi out of it or vice versa, because you got to go to the source to find it. And the source is Jesus. And so he says, you get gold because mine's refined by fire. Listen, we're good at it facing adversity. We're bragged upon it all the time, particularly in funerals I mentioned a while ago. People are amazed that those of us who know Jesus as Savior don't holler and cry and hang on to the casket, because we know where that person has gone. Hey, when you know what we know, we can afford to take the chance. Amen? And so he said, buy gold refined. He said, then buy white garments to cover your nakedness. You think you're clothed in finery, but in reality, you're exposed to the world. You're a target to the world because you're naked. You have no way. You have no way of dealing with the problems of life. And so you're exposing yourself to tribulation and trial that you're not expected to have to do. How are you going to handle it? By putting on his garment and taking off that old dirty garment that you and I have been wearing that's called self-sufficiency. So he says, buy from me gold refined by fire. Buy from me clothing to cover your nakedness. And then he said, buy that He said, "Buy that that salve from me to cover your eyes and anoint your eyes so that you might see life as it really is." Listen, what we need to understand is what reality really is. And we can't see, we can't know what reality is except through the eyes of Jesus. That's how we know. That's how we can stand next to a casket of mom and dad or whoever, and we can be fully confident that they know the Lord. I don't know how you can not be falling and weeping and all. Well, I know something about where they are today. And I can tell you right now, they're in a far better place than they've ever been. So he says, you have inadequate tools to deal with eternity. And so he says, you have to repent. Repent of where you are. Because unless you repent of where you are, you'll never come to where you need to be. And you need to be in the arms of Jesus. But see, you have to be welcomed with open arms. There are conditions to that. The Lord's not going to, is not going to hug up to a dirty vessel. Amen? He's not going to hug up to a dirty vessel. So in order for you and I to come into the arms of Christ and be effective for Him and He for us, we have to be clean vessels. We come to salvation, the first thing we have to do is repent of our sins. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. And I have a sin problem that only you can deal with. And we deal with that and say, Lord Jesus, I give those sins to you. Cleanse me. I invite Jesus as to be the agent of my life so that in the future my sins may be committed to Him, so that I might have cleanliness and forgiveness. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Interesting story behind that. I wasn't a young person, but I was a young preacher. My first church was the Diamond Head Baptist Church in Bay St. Louis, Mississippi, a real fancy place. Well, I thought to myself, I bet I'm the only seminary student here who has a card to the country club. Or to the marina. Why, Lord, you put me in a situation like that. Well, I'll tell you one thing. When you come to a bunch of rich folks that have everything in life, you better have good news when you get there. Because they got it all. But I was there and preaching one of my first sermons. And a quandary is, what am I going to preach? So I decided I was going to preach on the open door. It wasn't a study of Revelation. It was just a study of that verse, chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And I'm sitting here preaching this funeral. I'm here preaching this sermon in there. And we're in a double-wide mobile home. It's a mission kind of a church. And people who were snowbirds that would come in. I had as many of different denominations on any given Sunday as I did Baptists in there because of visiting from up north. I'm sitting in there, and after the end of the service, I'm introduced to Frank Stagg. Now, some of y'all don't know who Frank Stagg is, so I'll acquaint you. I'm preaching on theology, and the professor of theology at the Southern Baptist Seminary, James Harrison, Benjamin Harrison, professor of theology, Frank Stagg is there listening to the sermon. So that'll keep you humble, if nothing else. But that's what I was preaching. I was preaching evangelistically, and I said, behold, He stands at the door and knocks. And that famous painting, you know, Jesus in the garden, where He's knocking on the door, you've all seen it. If you notice something unusual about that picture is there's no handle or latch on the outside of that door. Because the only way that Jesus is going to come in is for you to open the door from the inside in order to let Him in. He's not going to knock that door down. in order to get in. So it's up to you and I. Now listen, as we close the message, let me challenge you this. The same Jesus that you received when you were born again is the same Jesus that you need every day. And if other people are going to be born into his kingdom just like you are, then they're going to have to come the same way you did. And there's going to have to be an agent there that's willing to deliver the message. A church there is going to love them, embrace them, bring them in. Summer Grove brought me into the church because they were loving and embraced me and brought me in. And the result was that I was a lost church member for 25 years. And because of the influence of that church and Brother Billy Crosby, then I came to know Christ as my Savior. And here I stand after all these years. 1971 is when it happened. And I can tell you this, that I've never had one reason to ever apologize for loving and preaching Jesus. Not one time. Said, Brother Howard, wouldn't you like to go back to banking? Well, there have been some brief moments. Because I was a vice president and a branch manager and had a real easy life, fairly easy, and pretty well set. But I wouldn't go back. Because this is where Jesus wants me. And if that's a sacrifice that I had to make to receive the life that I enjoy today, then so be it. But in order for this church to flourish, in order for this church to be what it ought to be, in order for this church to fill these pews to overflowing, we have to first and foremost come to Jesus and listen to him and do what he wants us to do. He doesn't care about your opinion. He doesn't care about my opinion. He cares about you being in the center of God's will. And when that happens, your life becomes a miracle. That's all he's asking, for openness for all of us. Sometimes you got to kiss frogs in order to bring them to salvation. Sometimes you have to do that. And I tell you what, I've kissed a lot of frogs, but I never regret having kissed one of them because they are made up to be something wonderful when that happens. Church, there's an open door. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. And all you have to do is open the door to receive all the abundance of his glory. But he is the one. To him be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Invitation is about to begin. This is a time of introspection where you look inside of you and you say to the Lord, Lord, is there any unclean thing in me? And if there be, I want it to be revealed so that I might repent of it. It may be that you're here this morning and you don't have Jesus in your heart. Oh, you're a church member. You're a good person. And the world would probably say, yeah, that person's saved. But only you and the Lord have assurance of your salvation. And if he didn't give you that assurance of salvation, you need to make that right. You need to do it now. The Bible says now is the time of salvation. Behold, today is the day. You see, you can only come to God through Christ when that window is open for you to come through. You do it. You may be here this morning. You don't have an openness to that door. There are conditions that you've placed upon the church to reach people that aren't working. And it may be that you need to repent of that. But you know what? If everybody in here did the repenting they ought to be, you'd be one big miracle together in fellowship. Let's pray. Father, the invitation we dedicate to you so that you may be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.